For the last couple of months, we've been making our way through Jesus' sermon here in Luke chapter 6. It begins in verse 20 and continues all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 49. It opens with a series of blessings and woes, verse 20 through to verse 26. And we spent 4 weeks thinking through what Jesus said and how it applies to us today. Then Jesus moved to the matter of loving our enemies, verse 27, down to verse 36. And we had 2 sermons on this section. Why should I love my enemies? And how do I love my enemies? After this, Jesus instructed his disciples not to judge. This is the subject of verses 37 and 38, and the text we studied in our last sermon from Luke's Gospel. That brings us today to the next section, verses 39 and 40. And these are the most difficult to interpret in the whole sermon. Not because what Jesus said is hard to understand, the imagery is quite clear, the principles are plain, but because it's not immediately clear how exactly it relates to what he has just said and what he goes on to say, or whether it relates at all. Here's the text, Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Does this connect to what Jesus has just said about not judging? Does this illustrate or complement his point in some way? Or does this connect to what he's going to say about removing the beam that is in our own eye before removing the mote that is in our brother's eye? Certainly we can discern a conceptual connection between blindness and having something large stuck in one's eye. But what about this idea of a disciple not rising above his master? How does that fit in the flow of Jesus' thought? Now, if you read this passage and the flow of thought is obvious, if it's clear to you how these 2 verses relate to the teaching that comes before and after, that's wonderful, and you'd be very welcome to share your insights with me afterwards. But I've come to the conclusion that Jesus was not illustrating or adding to what he just said about not judging, nor was he introducing what he was about to say. Rather, he was making a broader comment, a comment about this whole sermon. He was drawing attention to a contrast that would have been obvious to his audience because he wanted them to think about it. And I'll say that again. Jesus was not illustrating or adding to what he just said about not judging, nor was he introducing what he was about to say. Rather, he was making a broader comment, a comment about this whole sermon. He was drawing attention to a contrast that would have been obvious to his audience because he wanted them to think about it. And I hope that by the end of our time together, you'll see why Jesus wanted them to think about it. I hope you'll see the message that Jesus was endeavouring to get across to his audience and the message there is in these verses for us. Now, to get to the message, we have to start from a long way out. And we're like the batsman facing a fast bowler, and he's coming off his long run. He's way out near the fence. He's going to take a while to get to the pitch, but when he finally gets into his delivery stride and hits the crease, the ball is going to fly. It's going to come rapidly and aggressively at us. There's a powerful word from our Lord Jesus in these 2 verses, so please stick with me and try to follow the exposition. First of all, we need to pick up on the contrast between what Jesus was teaching in this discourse and what was the accepted wisdom of the day. And if you've got the outline in front of you on the pink sheet, you'll notice that this is the first heading. We've covered nearly 2/3 of Jesus' sermon here in Luke chapter 6, And we can see that Jesus was teaching something markedly different to what most Jewish people in first century Judea and Galilee believed. We can identify three contrasts. Contrast number one. It was generally believed that material prosperity is a sign of godliness. So how do we know this is what people believed? Well, turn over now, please, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In this chapter, we have the account of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. And we're not going to look at the story now. I just want you to notice what Jesus said afterwards and how the disciples responded. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Why were the disciples amazed at Jesus' statement? We can understand how riches can keep people from the kingdom of heaven. We understand the temptation to live for material wealth rather than for the Lord. So why were the disciples amazed? Very simply, it was because to their way of thinking, if anyone was going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if anyone was righteous, it was those who were wealthy, because their wealth was a sign of God's favour. The rich and the prosperous were the closest to the kingdom of heaven. They were going to walk right in because obviously they were the most godly, the ones that God was most pleased with. But what does Jesus come along and say? Right at the beginning of his sermon in Luke chapter 6, Blessed be ye poor, woe unto you that are rich. Wow. Can you see the eyebrows being raised in the audience on this particular day? People suddenly paying attention. Whoa, this is different. We haven't heard our rabbis say anything like this before. Contrast number two. It was the accepted wisdom that it is appropriate to hate your enemies. Again, how do we know that this is what people generally believed? Matthew chapter 5 verse 43, you can turn there if you like. Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. When Jesus addressed this issue in his Sermon on the Mount, notice how he prefaced his teaching. Verse 43, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. You've heard this. You've been taught this, that you have to love your neighbour, but you can hate your enemy. This is what the people heard. This was the message from their religious leaders. And I think it's fairly safe to assume that this is what they believed. I mean, it's what we'd all naturally like to believe, isn't it? And this chimes with us. My obligation is to love my neighbours, but those who don't love me, my enemies, it's okay to hate them. When humanly speaking, that's awesome. And everyone would happily buy into that moral standard. But what does Jesus come along and say? Love your enemies. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Again, we can imagine the kind of response among Jesus' audience. Those raised eyebrows just got raised a little bit higher. And the whispering begins. Did you hear what he just said? Is he right? Love my enemies? Offer the other cheek? Didn't our rabbi teach us a couple of Sabbaths ago that we have to love our neighbours, but we're free to hate our enemies? This is strange. Contrast number three. The Pharisees were highly regarded for their religious observance. They made a deliberate effort to keep even the most minute aspects of the law and the traditions. And in their minds, and I suspect in the minds of those who looked up to them, it was acceptable to judge those who were not as observant as you. And we see the Pharisees doing this time and again in the Gospels. They were harsh and they were critical. Let's just quickly look at one example, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen as I read. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walkest not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Had the disciples broken the law of God in eating with unwashed hands? Had they violated one of the precepts set down in the book of Exodus or the book of Leviticus? No, they hadn't. They'd simply failed to keep the tradition of the elders. They'd failed to observe one of the many extra rules and regulations that had been developed over time, rules based upon interpretations of the law. The Pharisees, we're told, found fault. And they weren't happy to let it pass. There was no grace here. Rather, they took it upon themselves to confront their master, Jesus, about the matter. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Imagine what it must have been like to have religious leaders, leaders that you revered, who were always like this. Leaders who always exhibited this kind of critical spirit. It would have been challenging, but one would have become accustomed to it, accustomed to this kind of judging. It would have been seen as normal and appropriate to judge those who were less observant. This is the way things were when it came to religion. But then Jesus arrives on the scene. He comes into this religious environment, and what does he say? Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Once more, let's think about how this must have sounded to his original audience. Perhaps the Sabbath day just prior, some had been berated by their rabbi for failing to observe some minute detail of the tradition of the elders. They'd been judged, and it was unpleasant. But they believed they deserved it. That was all part and parcel of their religion. Perhaps others were taking pride in how strict they'd become and saw it as their responsibility to criticise others. And now this miracle-working teacher comes along and says, Don't do that. Don't be like that. What a different message. What a different outlook. This was not the same old thing. I hope you can see the contrast between what Jesus was teaching and the accepted wisdom of the day. I think it's fairly obvious. But the more relevant question for our purpose this morning is, did Jesus' original audience notice the contrast? And this is the second heading in our outline. I've assumed that they did, but do we have any evidence that when Jesus taught the kinds of things that he did here in Luke chapter 6, people noticed that it was different? The answer is yes, they did notice, and yes, we do have evidence. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught many of the same things he did in this sermon. We've noted the parallels before. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records the response. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Mark also records the response that people had to Jesus' teaching early on in his public ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Did they notice that it was different? Did they pick up on the contrast between what Jesus said and what their religious leaders said? They sure did. They were amazed. And what struck them in particular was that Jesus spoke with authority. Their teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, would be careful to ground their teaching in what some other scribe had said. They would quote extensively what other rabbis had written previously. They exegeted the traditions of the elders and the commentaries on the law. But in contrast, Jesus was clear, direct, and unequivocal. He told the people what God expected of them. He spoke the unvarnished truth. We see this particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Over and again we read, "Ye have heard it said, but I say unto you." There was a contrast between what Jesus said and the accepted wisdom, what the people had been taught, what they'd been led to believe, and the people noticed the contrast. The last thing we have to consider in order to understand our text in Luke 6, are any parallel passages. And this is the third heading in our outline. Did Jesus use the analogy in our text on other occasions? The blind leading the blind. Did Jesus use that picture elsewhere? As best we can, we want the scripture to interpret the scripture. And so that's why we need to ask this question. And the answer is, yes, he did. And the way he used it is very helpful in understanding the verses we're studying this morning. Please turn over to Matthew chapter 15. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Who, in this passage, are the blind leaders of the blind? The Pharisees. In Jesus' estimation, they were spiritually blind. Dead in trespasses and sins. We know from the Gospels and from the letters of Paul that the Pharisees had set about establishing their own righteousness, works righteousness. They did not seek true righteousness, the righteousness of God, which comes by faith and faith alone. Those they led, those who followed their teachings and their example, were also blind. And what was going to be the inevitable result? Both their Pharisees and their followers would fall into the ditch. They were going to perish. And Jesus used the same metaphor in Matthew chapter 23. Please turn over there now. Matthew chapter 23. Reading from verse 15 and following. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. But when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" Blind guides, ye fools and blind. Who was Jesus talking about? The scribes and the Pharisees. Those who taught the law, the religious leaders. So let's put all of this together. There was a contrast between what Jesus said and the accepted wisdom. What the people had been taught, what they'd been led to believe, and the people noticed this contrast. Those who were responsible for teaching the people, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, that the accepted wisdom was the accepted wisdom was largely their doing. And later on, Jesus would call these men blind leaders of the blind. He would use the same analogy that we have before us this morning. So, with all of this in mind, we come then to our text. Okay, the fast bowler is now into his delivery stride and is about to let the ball fly. Heading number 4, what was the message in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and 40? I'll read the text again. He spake a parable unto them, and the blind lead the blind. Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The picture in verse 39 really needs no explanation. We get it. The idea in verse 40 is that normally a disciple doesn't go further or do better than his master. When he's perfect, that is, when he's mature, when he is fully trained, he is as his master. He has the same level of knowledge and skill. If we think in terms of scholarship, rarely does a student excel his or her professor. Occasionally it happens. But what normally occurs is that the student rises to become as his or her professor. They know as much as their professor. They're able to do what their professor does. Now, given what I've just spent the last 20 minutes laying out, in the first picture, in verse 39, it seems to me that Jesus was communicating something like this. You know what I'm saying is different to what you've been taught. If your leaders are teaching you the wrong thing, you're in trouble. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? It's like Jesus stops in the middle of his sermon and talks about his sermon and about their response. He wants them to think about what they're hearing him say and what they've heard before, what they've been taught by their religious leaders. By their masters. The Greek word is didaskalos. It means a teacher. And this is where the idea in verse 40 comes in. The great German Bible scholar Johann Albrecht Bengel puts the two together for us rather brilliantly. I've put a quote from his commentary there in the outline. This was Jesus' point. Every disciple who has reached the highest goal of a particular discipline will be as his master. Moreover, insofar as he is a disciple, he will not exceed his master. For which reason a disciple who has gotten a blind master will with him fall into the pit? I'm saying something different to what you've heard, and you know I am. Could it be that you are following blind masters, blind teachers? Are your teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, leading you into a ditch? You follow those guys. You become experts in what they're teaching. You become as observant as they want you to be. You won't rise above them. You'll become like them. And if they're going to fall into a ditch, so will you. That's the message in these two verses. That's what Jesus wanted his audience to think about. This was the point of the parable. But I don't think it's too difficult to see the message here for us. Is your master blind? The teacher that you're following, is he or she blind? The philosophy that you're committed to, the values that you hold, the lifestyle that you've embraced, have these come from the minds of blind people? Everyone is following someone. Following them on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook. Following their blog, listening to their podcasts, watching their videos, buying their books. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But we as God's people have to be careful about the extent to which we're following those we follow. We can be influenced. Our attitudes can be shaped. Our choices directed by those who are blind, spiritually blind. Those dead in trespasses and sins. Those alienated from God, those whose worldview is opposed to God, those whose wisdom is not from above, but whose wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We can follow blind people, unregenerate people, and end up in the ditch, fallen, broken, messed up, joyless, dissatisfied, shriveled up inside, alienated from loved ones. That's where the wisdom of this world always leads. And if we pay more attention to it, if it has greater sway over us than the wisdom of God, then that's where we'll find ourselves. Christians in the ditch. Are you heading for the ditch? Are you heading for the ditch? Who are you following? That's the question, isn't it? Who are you committed to? Who has your attention? Who has your heart? There is really only one master who isn't blind, one teacher, the one who gave this sermon here in Luke chapter 6, God's Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us light because he is the light. What Jesus says is true because he is the truth. Jesus' teachings are wise because he is the wisdom of God. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And only follow other men and women insofar as they follow Jesus. Where they depart from Jesus, you depart from them. Measure what others say by what Jesus says right here in his precious, holy, all-sufficient word. The Apostle Paul put it this way in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That's the test, beloved. That's the standard to apply. I will follow this person. I will embrace this philosophy insofar as it is in line with Christ. For he is my teacher. He is my Lord. Is your master blind? It really depends whether your master is Jesus. I hope he is. Amen.